Well, one of our son Luke's good friends moved from Birmingham to North Carolina this summer, and that's been kind of tough. Elise was starting to be a really good friend. Luke and she got along well. She lived just down the street. They liked to play together, and were really just starting to click. And so it was kind of a sad thing that this good friend moved to North Carolina. And I remember I had the same thing happen to me as a child. When I was in fourth grade, one of my best friends moved from Atlanta to Michigan. His dad worked for General Motors and got transferred to Detroit. And so in the middle of October, our fourth grade year, they moved to Michigan. The big difference between when Elise moved to North Carolina and when Jamie moved to Michigan was kind of how we responded to that. To Luke, we said, you know, listen, we can email them, we can find them on Facebook, we can send them a text, we can even set up a video chat every now and then so y'all can talk to each other comfortably. When Jamie moved to Michigan, my mom said, there is no way on earth I'm paying long-distance phone calls to Detroit. Go get a paper and a pen and write a letter. And we did. I wrote letters. We wrote back and forth for several years and kept up a correspondence that way. I'm glad Luke and Elise have all these options available to them now to stay in touch. But I don't imagine that they're going to write many letters. Any, you know, handwritten paper, pen, and ink letters. Put a stamp on it, put it in the mail. We don't do that much anymore. And because we don't write many letters anymore, I think it might be helpful for us to think a little bit about what different parts of the letter tell us. Specifically, Tom Long points out that the way you sign a letter can tell you a lot about the letter's purpose. The way you sign a letter can be a pretty good clue as to what the letter's about. You know, when I write a professional letter, when I get out the letterhead and the nice paper and write a professional letter, I generally sign it sincerely, Reverend Troy A. Tatum, Senior Minister, First Christian Church. I try to make it look as official as it can be. If I'm writing to a friend, I probably skip all of that professional stuff and just write, Blessings, Troy. That's how I sign it. Every once in a while, for certain family and friends, I may write, Love, Troy, at the end of the letter. Very rarely do I write a reference for someone and sign it, Love, Troy. It would send a wrong message about the purpose of the letter. You can tell a lot about a letter by the way someone signs a letter. And in ancient times, this was true too. The way a letter was signed in ancient times was different, though, than the way we sign letters. We sign letters at the end. In a world that didn't have a post office, in a world that didn't have envelopes with the return address stamped on it, where you could tell immediately who was sending you a letter, the signature to the letter was the very first thing in the letter. The very first thing was who the letter was from. It was signed at the beginning. And if you go back into the New Testament and read the letters that Paul writes, you will see that Paul follows this pattern by signing the letter at the very beginning. You can go back and read Romans, where Paul writes, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. How Paul signs his letter to the Romans. To the Galatians, Paul starts, Paul, an apostle, sent neither by human commission nor from human authorities, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the members of God's family who are with me. It's a pretty significant signature for Paul. Sometimes he just gets to the point. If you read 1 Thessalonians, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The lesson that we're going to read today, the scripture we're going to read today, is the way that Paul signed the first letter to the Corinthians. We're going to read the very beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, if you want to follow along. This is Paul's signature to this letter. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Jesus Christ. For in every way you have been enriched in him, and speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gifts as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. That's Paul's signature on the letter to the Corinthians, and we may not see it immediately by the way Paul signs the letter, but it seems to me, from what I hear there, that Paul is trying to wrestle with the question, trying to answer the question, where do we draw the line? Paul's writing to the Corinthians, the purpose of the letter to the Corinthians is to figure out where it is we draw the line. Lines are important. It's important to figure out the right place to draw the line. Robin talked about the Olympics with the kids. We've been watching the Olympics a lot in our house, and we've been following with interest the story of Caster Semenya, the athlete from South Africa who won the gold medal in the women's 800 meter. There's a lot of controversy around her because she is hyperandrogenic, which means that she has an increased level of testosterone. And so there's all sorts of questions about this, important questions. What level of testosterone gives her an unfair advantage? Is it appropriate for her to be competing against other women, women athletes in the Olympics? She won the gold medal, but it's under investigation, and they're asking questions about it, and I'm going to leave it to people that are smarter than me to answer those questions. But it seems to me an important one. Where do you draw the line? Where does she fit? What side does she go on? Is it appropriate for her to be in? Is it appropriate for her to be out? Where do you draw the line? Through centuries, the church has had a hard time with lines, to put it mildly. Sometimes our problem, is not drawing any lines. I hear it said of our tradition too often, you can just believe anything you want and be a disciple. You just think whatever you want and be a disciple. Now we're a diverse bunch. We throw a wide net, but I'm not sure that's true. I remember serving one church years ago as a student. We had a young family visit one Sunday. This was a largely older church that did not see a lot of visitors, much less young family coming to visit. And so as the young couple and their kids came in, the church kind of descended like vultures on prey as they walked in the door. And I overheard some of the conversation they had with the family. And the part that stood out was the young mother said, "We're really looking for a Pentecostal church. Is this a Pentecostal church?" And the deacon, the chair of the deacons who was talking to them said, "Yes, we're a Pentecostal church." "Preacher's going to be speaking in tongues next Sunday. You come back and you'll see it." I did not speak in tongues the next Sunday. We are a diverse bunch, but we're not everything. You got to draw some lines. Got to be some lines somewhere. Have to draw a line somewhere. You can't do anything you want, say anything you want, believe anything you want, and still be a follower of Jesus, because we're faced with the very real person of Jesus who said very particular things. If you try to say it can be anything, well, then you've watered down the message of the one who said, "Well, if you want to be first, then you need to get to the back of the line." The one who said, "Let the children come to me." The one who said, "Take care of the widows and the poor and the orphans." The one who said, I've come to proclaim release to the captives and to proclaim good news to the poor. If you're not doing those things, you're not following Jesus. You have to draw a line somewhere. There's got to be a line. I believe that's true. I really believe that's true. But I also don't believe that's the church's main problem. What I've seen through the years is the church is more apt to do the opposite. Gracie Allen was famous for saying that you should never put a period where God puts a comma, nor should you draw a line where God hasn't. And the church seems more apt, I think, to draw lines where God hasn't than to draw too few lines. I love the story that Tony DeMello used to tell about a shepherd. Shepherd out keeping his flock, and the guy walks by, sees the shepherd, starts to talk to him a little bit, and notices the sheep, and says, "Well, how much do those sheep have to walk each day?" And the shepherd looks at him and says, well, do you mean the white sheep or the black sheep? And he says, well, the white ones. Well, they walk about 4 miles each day. How far do the black ones walk? Black ones too, about the same. They talk a little more and they say, well, how much do those sheep eat? You mean the black ones or the white ones? Well, the white ones. They eat about 4 pounds of grass a day. Well, what about the black ones? The black ones too. Talk a little more and says, well, how much wool do they give? Well, each one will give about 6 pounds, the white ones. Well, what about the black ones? Oh, the black ones too. And the guy's starting to get a little concerned about this. He says, listen, why do you keep separating out the sheep? Why do you talk about the black ones and the white ones differently? He says, oh, well, listen, the white sheep are mine. What about the black sheep? Well, the black sheep too. We have a tendency, I think, to draw lines where God hasn't, to see division where God doesn't, to see distinctions where there aren't any. And it turns out that's what people do, and churches are full of people. And so churches have a tendency to do the same thing, people who struggle with where to draw the line. Now, the church in Corinth that Paul wrote to was no more than about 50 people, but they were 50 people who were divided about 50 different ways. If you read through that letter, you will see that they argued about absolutely everything. They were concerned about who was baptized the right way and who wasn't. They were divided about leadership. They were divided about spiritual gifts. They were divided about the way they practiced communion. They were divided about speaking in tongues. They were divided about the resurrection. They were divided about all sorts of things. They had one group that thought they were much wiser than all the other people in the church. And they had another group that thought they were much holier than all the other people in the church. And they had another group that thought they were more spiritual than all the other people in the church. And another group that thought they were more socially aware, that were morally superior to the other people in the church. If there was something to fight about, the Corinthians were fighting about it, and so they wrote Paul a letter. They wrote Paul a letter with questions that said, which one of us is right? Who's got it right? Who's on the right side? They write Paul a letter, and what we have in 1 Corinthians is Paul's response to their letter. So pay attention to how Paul signs his response. Paul, an apostle, to the church in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Sanctified means to make holy. To be a saint means to be holy. So Paul is essentially saying to the holy, holy ones in Corinth. Now, I went to school with a guy who was 6'5", 310 pounds, starting right tackle on our football team, full ride to Kentucky, and everybody called him Tiny. To call the Corinthians the holy, holy ones was about like calling Chad Tiny. About like calling me Slim. It's tongue-in-cheek. To call them the holy, holy ones is to say, look at all the ways you're divided. Sanctified saints of Corinth, Paul writes. One level, Paul's poking fun at him a little bit. And we miss the humor in Scripture sometimes. We take the Bible seriously because it's important to us, but we don't have to necessarily be serious all the time to take the Bible seriously. So we miss some of those little jabs, some of the wordplay. We miss that there. So I think Paul is putting it to him a little bit. I also think it might be a little positive reinforcement, a little affirmation. You know, when I was taught to work with kids, I was taught to not concentrate on their shortcomings so much as lift up the good things. You know, Johnny, that's great the way you're playing with Susie. Not to say, Johnny, you know, quit stabbing her with the scissors. You tried to lift up the good things, not the bad things. And maybe Paul's doing some of that here. Oh, let's lift up your holy attributes and not those other ones. But on another level, Paul perhaps is really just telling it like it is. Because Paul has this really different understanding of what holiness is, of what a saint is, than the Corinthians do. And it's this kind of understanding that comes from the incarnation, when God became one of us. See, for as long as we can remember, people of faith have sought to find things that are sacred, and to distinguish them from the things that aren't. You think about the ways that our Hebrew ancestors found places to worship. When God came to speak to Moses, well, that mountain is holy now. Where Jacob wrestled with God by the river Jabbok, that place is holy now. We worship in those holy sites where God comes up. Those places are different from other space. We kept Sabbath because Sabbath made our time sacred. Sometime is holy and sometime is not. The cleanliness codes helped us to see that some food is sacred and some food is not. Helped us to figure out the lines of what's in and what's out, what's sacred and profane, what's ordinary and what's extraordinary. But then God comes to us in Jesus. Then God chooses to be one of us. And listen, if God can be born in a stable in Bethlehem, then God can show up anywhere. And all of a sudden, it's not just these small few places that are holy, but it's creation that's holy. It's humanity that's holy. God's holiness is all around us. God has entered every aspect of our lives. Served another church some years ago, and we struggled with the announcement time in worship. The worship team there had gotten into this big conversation about announcements. And what they said was, we sing this great song and we pray these prayers and we come into worship and we're feeling holy and then we pause for a word from our sponsors. It's a commercial break in the middle of worship. And they got to saying, you know, is there a way that we can kind of dispense with that and just get on to the holy stuff? Is there a way we can put that aside and just do the spiritual things? And we tried it for a little while. And after a little while, we said, you know, we need the announcements. We need to talk about what's going on in the youth group. We need to talk about the Bible studies. We need to talk about the mission projects and all the other things that are going on at church, because it's in those moments that we live our faith out. Those moments are holy too. Those moments are full of God's Spirit too. If worship doesn't lead to a life of faith, then what's the point anyway? It's not about a spiritual life and then the rest of life. It's all spiritual. It's all holy. See, the Corinthians thought sainthood was a destination. Thought sainthood was what you got when you ran the race well. That was the medal at the end of the track. You were either a saint or you weren't. And they spent all this time and energy, all this effort to determine who was a saint and who wasn't. Who was in and who wasn't. Who was holy and who wasn't. But for Paul, sainthood isn't a destination. Sainthood's the journey. Sainthood's the road. The only thing that matters is not whether you're holy or not. It's whether you're called or not. If you have been called in your baptism to follow God, if you have been called to follow Jesus, if you have been called to worship faithfully, if you've been called to be led by the Holy Spirit, that's what it means to be one of God's saints. You're being made holy. You are being recreated in the image of God as you live and as you work and as you worship. If you've been called, then where you belong is in the church, is in the communion of saints, the gathering of God's holy people. And all those other lines that we draw, all those other distinctions we find, all those other differences we highlight, well, they don't mean anything compared to being called by God. And so Paul writes to them, and he says, quit spending so much time worrying about who's in and who's out, who's righteous and who's not, who's a saint and who's a sinner, because the truth is we're all sinners, and we're all saints, and we're all called. There are lines to be drawn. It's important to draw lines. It really is. There are distinctions to be made. There are differences to notice, to talk about, to work through. We can't avoid those. But the truth is that God has always been more interested in drawing circles than he has in drawing lines. God has always been more interested in drawing the circle and bringing everyone in. Drawing a circle around the world and saying you are worthy and you are loved and you are blessed and you are called. Which makes all of us you and me and the person sitting across the pew, the Thessalonians and the Romans and the Corinthians, the Methodists and the Baptists and the Presbyterians down the street. It makes all of us one house united. It means all of us are sanctified, holy, the very saints of God. There aren't lines between us. There aren't lines between us, but we are one, and the one who calls us to follow. May we remember that this week as we seek to follow Jesus faithfully. Amen. We are called, sisters and brothers.